Wonderful that we have the opportunity in between worship and Bible study to visit. It's one of the best times, really, to see people, isn't it? And so, but we need to get on with our class. We have about 30 minutes here to cover today in our class. And really, that's fairly sufficient because I've sort of adapted my own self to that. And so, today, if you would please be opening your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Possibly your Bible is getting a little bit worn right at that point because we have worked quite a bit in Matthew chapter 5. And by the way, Linda, our prayers are with you as you go in tomorrow. I know that you'll be in good hands, and we're blessed to have good heart doctors here in Cookeville. We're so blessed, and we pray that everything would just go just right for you. I want to read the text to you. I want to read through, let's see, verse 20, and then possibly we'll have time to introduce the next paragraph as well. My Bible says, as a caption to this paragraph, Christ fulfills the law. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. For the sake of those of you who could be visiting with us this morning, we have spent about 12 weeks already in Matthew 5. We are studying the Sermon on the Mount. And we're trying to get everything from it that we can. We're not just going over the surface. We're trying to get to the depths of what Christ really is teaching in this great, memorable Sermon on the Mount. And so we don't apologize at all for going at a slow rate, because as I look into this great sermon, there is so much here for us. In fact, we'll never be able to exhaust it. It is inexhaustible. So much of the Bible is like that. You can study and study and study for a lifetime, and there'll always be more there. Things that you've never seen before. Things that you've never thought about before. That's the nature of the Bible. And we'll never be able to exhaust it any more than we can exhaust God. God is inexhaustible, yet he's revealed himself to us. God is God. God is sovereign. His ways, his thoughts are so far above ours. Isaiah 55 talks about that. His thoughts are not our thoughts, nor are his ways our ways. As the heavens is higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts, saith the Lord. So we just do the best we can, and we shall perhaps understand a lot of things better, as the song states, by and by. Here are some of the highlights that we've covered. Just for a brief review. First, we observe the fact that Matthew's emphasis in his entire book is upon the king and his kingdom. That kingdom was unlike anything that the Jews expected because it would be internal, not external. That it would be a kingdom where the rule and reign of the Lord would originate in our hearts and then move outward. But the Jews' concept of the kingdom was an outward, material, physical, political kind of a kingdom. And not only that, but it would be spiritual and not material. The principles of the king, as proclaimed here in the Beatitudes, what a wonderful introduction to this sermon, are foundational. Foundational. Here's the foundation of our becoming citizens of the kingdom. These are things that we need to understand and really get into our hearts and minds. They're fundamental, not only to entering the kingdom, but also living in the kingdom as kingdom citizens. These principles counter the world's thinking, whether we're thinking about that time when Jesus first gave these great principles or today. They counter everything the world stands for, because Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Furthermore, he said, "The kingdom of God is within you." And then again he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, in our examination of the Beatitudes, we've covered those. Those are attitudes. Beatitudes, attitudes of being. Attitudes that ought to be in the citizen of the kingdom. The first four speaks of our attitude toward God. That what must obtain, of course, to get into the kingdom, to enter into the kingdom. And then the last four speak of the effects, the outward manifestation in the life of those who are yielded to Christ. Mercy, for example, mercy toward others. Blessed are the merciful. Here's our attitude toward others. Since we have obtained his mercy, then we are to manifest that mercy in our treatment of others. Integrity of heart. That is the pure in heart. The idea is that which is unmixed, single-mindedness in our devotion to Christ. Character. Integrity. Then peacemaking in relation to others. Having made peace with God as a citizen of his kingdom, then we are given the opportunity to be peacemakers, to help bring peace into the lives of others. And there's no better way to do that than just simply to tell others about the gospel of peace. The gospel, the glad tidings that brings peace to people's hearts. And then because of the fact that not everybody will receive that peace, as a matter of fact, some will seek to destroy the kingdom citizen because of his life and the message that agitates this world. Thus, persecution will be inevitable of one kind or another. Now, we're going to examine the last section here today, beginning at verse 17. And the key verse in this entire paragraph is verse 20. Listen to it. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the theme of this section we could call exceeding righteousness. Now, what was the kind of righteousness that you would see in the scribes and Pharisees? Well, it was external emphasis upon rule and upon ceremony. Their religion was rule and ceremony. The hearts weren't in it. It was an external thing, a religion of rote, if you please. And there's so much religion in the world today that is ceremonial, traditional. It was a burdensome and mechanical, legalistic system. That is, the scribes and Pharisees. It was a meaningless, fastidious adherence to demanding traditional ideas. And it was so complicated that Jews had made it that way, their religious leaders, the scribes and others. And it was so detailed that it fostered hypocrisy on the part of the religious leaders. And if you'll notice in connection with Jesus' ministry, that his most scathing remarks were made not to the common people, not to the ordinary folks out there, but to their leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. The rabbi's interpretation of the law relegated the law to minor importance and elevated the traditions that they had made in connection with the law of greater importance. So what Jesus had said here in the Beatitudes countered what the Pharisees taught and how they lived. So it was exceeding righteousness that the Lord is calling for here. That is, exceeding righteousness above theirs. So today we're going to be looking at that. The first question that comes to mind as we think about exceeding righteousness is this: how does true righteousness come? When our Lord's hearers here, the Jews, those were the folks out there on that hill just above the Sea of Galilee where Jesus gave these great principles, when they heard him describe the kind of person that God blesses, perhaps the common people there wondered, well, how in the world is this righteousness going to ever be real in our lives? Where does it come from? I can imagine, can't you, when they heard these words, how unlike what they had seen in their leaders. They wondered how it related to what they had been taught in the law of Moses. Certainly in the law, God had revealed the standard for holy living, and yet Jesus said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not be able to get into that kingdom. So you see, the common people, they must have thought, well, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're the holiest people around. You can't find anybody more holy than these people. So if they had not obtained righteousness, then what hope was there for them? I just imagine that's how the common, ordinary folks, by the way, Matthew tells us that they came from all over that region, a multitude of people. When I stood there and I read the Beatitudes a few years ago when we visited that site, I could just look out and just imagine a sea of people as they were sitting there on the grass on that hill just above the Sea of Galilee. And it was a kind of a natural amphitheater. You know, a lot of people have criticized the Bible because it speaks of times when Moses addressed a great multitude. That's before the days of microphones and the technical things we have these days. And so they've criticized the Bible. They ask, how could they possibly hear? But what they don't understand is the fact that there are places throughout Palestine and throughout the wilderness where there were natural amphitheaters. I mean, where a person could speak and a multitude of people sitting around could listen and hear. That is truly an amazing thing. So, certainly in the law, God had revealed the standard for holy living, and yet Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed. Now, Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, our Lord knew the hearts of people. You know, today we don't know what's in the minds of people. We don't know how people are responding when the message is preached. A lot of times we've learned to look into people's faces and sometimes there we see where there's interest or where a person is just bored to tears. But our Lord had the ability to know what people were thinking. And notice what he said here as he described the attitude toward the law. He said, think not, think not. So he's getting them to think. And he gave three possible attitudes toward the law. What law is he talking about? Law of Moses, the Old Testament system, the law. One might seek to destroy it. And so Jesus said, think not that I have come to destroy the law. You know, that's what the Pharisees thought Jesus was doing. His authority didn't come from any of the organized schools among the Jews. They had schools of thought. There was one school of thought led by Rabbi Hillel. There was another school of thought that was led by Rabbi Shammai. But our Lord did not subscribe to any of those particular views or thoughts. He did not subscribe to any particular rabbi. And yet, at the end of the sermon, it is said that he taught as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Now, his activity seemed to defy the law. You know, as the Pharisees looked at it, he deliberately healed people on the Sabbath. They thought that that was a desecration of the law, a violation of the law, these Pharisees and these rabbis. But he paid no attention to their many, many traditions. In fact, Jesus said about that when he healed a person on the Sabbath day, he said this, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see, they had put the emphasis at the wrong place. Even his associations seemed to be contrary to the law because, you know, he was a friend of publicans and sinners. And the scribes and Pharisees would have no relationship with the scribes or with the publicans and sinners. But after all, Jesus said, I have come to seek and save those that are lost. So actually, it was the Pharisees who were destroying the law. But how? By their traditions. They robbed the people of the Word of God through their traditions. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus said, in vain you worship me, teaching for doctrine the traditions or commandments of men. But how else were they destroying the law? By their hypocrisy. They disobeyed the very law they claimed to protect. They had an idea that got them out of their responsibility to their parents when the parents got older. They could say the word Corban. You remember that paragraph in the Gospels? And Jesus really chided these Pharisees for that. They said, you are desecrating the law of God by your tradition. And he mentioned one of those traditions, Corban. They could say Corban, and the word suggests that which relieves us. In other words, you could just ignore the law that God had taught with regard to helping, honoring your parents. One of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. But they got out of doing that through their tradition. So that's destruction to the law. But here's another thing. By their rejection of Christ, they showed that the law and the prophets had not penetrated their hearts. Because if the law had penetrated their hearts, then they would have known that the law anticipated this great person to come. Those hints, those foreshadows, promises, and prophecies are scattered all the way through the Old Testament. But those had not penetrated their hearts. And so, Jesus made it very clear that his intention was not to destroy the law. So what did he do? He honored the law. He honored the law. He magnified the law. How so? By keeping it perfectly. He was the only one who kept the law perfectly. He would not accept the shallow and the artificial righteousness of the religious leaders whose religion was nothing more than a dead ritual. And it brought about pride in them, not humility. It brought about bondage in their hearts and lives, not liberty. You know, there's so much ritual in religion these days. So much tradition that's been built up in the minds of people. And if you notice carefully, those where that is the case, they really treasure their traditions and their ritual and their ceremonies more than what Jesus is driving at here in this sermon. That is, His way must get to our hearts. His way must get into our thinking. His way must fill our minds and our hearts. But another thing that one may do with the law is to fulfill it. That's what Jesus said, I've come to do. Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. How so? In all that Jesus said and did, He fulfilled every area of the law and the prophets in His life. Like, He fulfilled it in His birth. The prophets had said that He would come and that He would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And the Bible says in the New Testament, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time. That's a fantastic statement, in the fullness of time. That is, when everything was just right, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem those under the law. The very place He fulfilled. The very purpose of the coming of the Messiah He fulfilled. Matthew 1:21, His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. The very nature of His birth He fulfilled. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Mary had not known man, even though that is in the sense of having sexual relationships with him. And so Joseph was only engaged to her. And all of those details can be found in Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the prophets. But look, He fulfilled the law of God in His life. He could say, which one of you convinces me of sin? Peter said, in Him there was found no guile. He was the sinless Son of God. But here's another way in which He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it in His teaching. David said that He would teach by parables in the Psalms. Isn't that interesting? That here, by inspiration, David wrote about how Jesus would approach His messages when He would come, that He would speak in parables. And our Lord spoke so many of those parables, especially in the book of Matthew. Isaiah said that He would preach the gospel to the poor. And on one occasion, Jesus went into the synagogue, as was His custom on the Sabbath day, and they gave Him a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And He read this passage, where the gospel would be preached to the poor, that He would heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, and liberty to the oppressed. And our Lord closed the book and said, this day, this is fulfilled in your presence. So He broke open the thick crust of all of those man-made traditions that the Jews had built up and called the people back to the inner kernel of life. In His death and resurrection, our Lord fulfilled the law and the prophets. He fulfilled every prophecy. And not just in some vague way, He minutely, every detail, He fulfilled. In fact, about 330 of them. In Psalm 22, if you've read that recently, just underline the prophecies in that one psalm. And you'll count up about 5:30 in that passage. Jesus fulfilled specifically, minutely, every one of them. It is said that he bore the curse of the law. The law said, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 that he became the curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. There is a prophecy of what Jesus did. He became the curse for us. That is, the innocent died for the guilty. He fulfilled every type and shadow. In the Old Testament, you find numerous types that have their corresponding antitype in the New Testament. You find numerous shadows. In Hebrews 10:1, the writer said, the law having a shadow of things to come, but not the very substance. Well, Jesus was the substance to all the shadows of the Old Testament. And when he died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom and in the midst, suggesting that veil is now torn away so that Christ made the way for all people to come into the presence of God. You see, when he fulfilled it, he established the new covenant that the writer of Hebrews says was established through his blood and established upon better promises. The Old Testament had promises. The New Testament has promises. But the New Covenant established upon better promises. Now, here's one other attitude toward the law. One may seek to teach and obey it. And Jesus did that because while Jesus lived on this earth, the law of Moses was in effect. In fact, the new covenant did not come about until after his death. And Hebrews 9 talks about that a testament cannot be in force until after the death of the testator. So the new testament, the new covenant, did not come into effect until after Jesus' death. And while this side of the cross, we're under the new covenant, however, we understand that there is an element of law in that. I've heard people say that we should not speak of the law of Christ. But Paul did. Galatians 6, he says that we are to bear one another's burdens and, listen, so fulfill the law of Christ. What is law? The law actually, literally, is a course or rule of action. So, there's law under the new covenant, and there's grace under the old covenant, because Noah found grace with God. The fact of the matter is, we need to understand that. However, kingdom citizens do not obey an external law by fear. That's what Jeremiah is going to talk about in Jeremiah chapter 31, but we obey an internal law by love. There's a lot of difference in an external law by fear and an internal law, a law, Jeremiah said, that would be written on our hearts. And that's the very passage that the writer of Hebrews quotes in Hebrews chapter 8. You see, these are internal principles of the Beatitudes. Now, I tell you, next week, I knew I wouldn't get to it today. Next week, we're going to look at the rest of chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus gives about 6 illustrations, all introduced by these words. You have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you, and we'll spend our time looking at those 6 illustrations in the rest of Matthew chapter 5 next week. Thank you for this time. Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, we're thankful that we could gather here this morning and have this wonderful period of worship. We've been so blessed by it. We have been edified. And our Father, we pray that your name has been glorified and that you have been pleased with the worship from our hearts this day. Continue with us. Thank you for the study this morning of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Help us to imbibe these principles down deep in our hearts. In the name of Christ, we pray.